It is so good to be at my second home. My first home is in Houma, Louisiana, but my second home is here at University. Look around and see so many familiar faces and so many friends, and we're grateful that we're able to be here. Thankful for the good work that this congregation does in so many ways, and grateful that Miss Kathy, if you didn't know, my wife had a couple of strokes at the first of the year, and God has blessed her and me to allow her the strength to travel and to be here and improve. So we're grateful for that. If you're here this week and you're visiting for the first time, just get ready, because you're in for one of the greatest weeks of your life. These individuals work hard behind the scenes. They've been working hard, and they will work hard, and it's good, and we're grateful to be here. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to John chapter 8. My subject this morning is weighty words and the word truth. Bible says, "Then said Pilate to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me.' And then Pilate said, 'What is truth?' And thus the age-old question and the age-old search that men have made from the beginning of time until today, searching for truth, most of which separate and apart from God and what God says is truth. We live in that age where truth is looked at in the society in which we live as a relevant term. What's truth to you may not be truth to me, and what's truth to me may not be truth to you. We used to could say there is an absolute standard, and we used to could use an illustration such as 2 plus 2 is 4, or 3 plus 3 is 6. But now we have some sections of our society that if a child wants 2 and 2 to be 6, we should let them have 2 and 2 to be 6, lest we stymie their imagination and hold back their creative skills. So even the society in so many ways has turned away from all senses of an absolute truth. However, truth is absolute. We can know it, we can live by it, and one day we will be judged by it. That's the sad news for the world, that there is an absolute truth. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and receives not the words that I say has a judge. The word that I've spoken to him will judge him on the last day." And day after day, week after week, month after month, you and I meet individuals and we see individuals who are walking down the pathway of life who have no idea what's in store for them one day. And it breaks our hearts, because some of those individuals are seeking to please God the best way he or she can, but it's separate and apart from what God says is truth. And you and I plead, we cry, we beg, we pray for time to try to reach them with God's truth. They'll say, "Well, what's truth to you, David? It doesn't mean it's truth to me. You can be right, and I can be right." And yet Jesus said, "If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, Scripture cannot be broken." John 10:35. That is, Scripture cannot contradict itself. If the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," over here in another place, the Bible's not going to say, if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, God will save you there. Those things are just not equal. Truth can't be broken. All Scripture, Paul said, is inspired of God, or inspired by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God gave us everything we need to be pleasing to him and to be completely mature and complete in him. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 17:17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ." John 17, verse 7. John 1, verse 17. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth and spirit. John 4, verse 24. All those verses and numerous other verses that we can notice from Scripture that contain the word truth carry great weighty messages. But you have before you John chapter 8, and I want you to look at verses 31 and 32 with me. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so I want us to consider for the time we have remaining, from what does truth set us free? In John chapter 8, that's the greatest debate, in my opinion, that's ever been written. If you'll start at the first of the chapter and go to the end of the chapter, you'll see Jesus in a confrontation with the Jews. And they argue with him that they've never been in bondage to any man. They argue with him that that he is not who he says he is. And he tells them that they are of their father, the devil. And he goes on and on to the end of the chapter when he'll say, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they say, "Well, you're not even 50 years old. And you saw Abraham," and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." But in the midst of that great debate, Jesus says to the Jews, "If you are my disciple indeed, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free." Number one, truth will set us free from ignorance. I have a number of our members who are here. One of our elders is not here, and that elder calls me every morning, 8 o'clock. He didn't this morning because he's preaching for me this morning, so he was probably studying. But he usually calls me at 8 o'clock, and we talk for 30 minutes pretty much every day. And Herb will say, "You know what the most powerful thing is on this earth?" He'll say, "Ignorance." Because when you try and talk to people, he said, it just amazes you how ignorant people are of things that are really important. But truth will set us free from that ignorance. You remember that Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Hosea 4, verse 6. Who said that? God said that. What did God say? My people, God's people, are destroyed for what? Ignorance. Lack of knowledge, that's what it is, isn't it? Lack of knowledge is ignorance. My people are destroyed because of ignorance. And because, God said, you chose ignorance over knowledge, I'm not going to choose for you. I will destroy you because you didn't choose my truth. That's ignorance. Powerful tool, young people. Study, Paul said, to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Ignorance. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, Paul will say, "Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Romans 10, 1 through 4. Notice Paul said, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't that what's happening today? Isn't that what's happening in places where the sign says Church of Christ? That this no longer works, David. This is too straight-laced, David. This is too hard. This is too harsh. 1988, my dad died. We were preaching up in northern Tennessee. Now that has been 26 years ago, mind you. A whole generation, really. And we were told there that you must, by an individual who had been a member of the church longer than I had been alive, that you must water down the gospel these days to get any conversions. That was 26 years ago. What do they say today? Paul said, being ignorant of the righteousness of God is not a good thing. Paul said, I want you to be saved. I pray that God, my prayer is you'll be saved. But you can't be saved in your ignorance, is what Paul was saying. God will not save us in our ignorance. Why? Because he has given us truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word gave that Word to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guided men to write exactly what God wanted them to write. And we have that preserved for us. We have God's mind he wants us to have. We have God's Word he wants us to have. And he will not accept ignorance on our part, having given us his Word. He will not. He's promised us that. But number two, what will truth set me free from? Truth will set me free from darkness. From darkness. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. As Paul addresses the church at Ephesus, the faithful, he calls them in verse 1. Brethren, he calls them. Those who had been Gentile in background before their conversion. Paul will begin writing in verse 18, or we'll have it as we have it divided off in verse 18 of chapter 4. Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Notice how ignorance is tied to darkness there. Truth sets me free from those two things. Due to the hardness of their heart, they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Isn't that the world in which we live? But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then Paul goes on with a long list of things that they had been guilty of, and how that the truth should have enlightened their minds to change, to put off that old self and to become something new. To come out of the darkness, 1 Peter 2:9, and to come into his marvelous light through his truth. That's how we do it. Through his truth. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. And again, these things are not new to those of you who are sitting in this room, I know. But from time to time, as Peter said, he wanted to stir up our minds, our pure minds, by way of remembrance, 2 Peter 3:1. Paul said in Philippians 3, for me to write the same things for me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So Paul, from time to time, God wants us to revisit these things and remind ourselves and encourage ourselves that these things are true. Beginning at Romans chapter 1, Paul will say in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness by men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. It's a sad day when God gives them up. It's a tragic day when God gives up on people. But God gave up on the Gentiles. Why? They knew God. They didn't honor him as God. They weren't thankful for God. Therefore, their hearts were darkened. Why? Because they came away from truth. Brethren, when we turn our hearts and our minds away from God's truth, we turn to darkness. It's interesting in John chapter 13, as Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, The Bible says in verse 30 that Judas went out from Jesus and it was night. It was night, but I don't know that that's exactly what he's trying to tell us there. When we go out from Jesus, it's a dark world. There is no light in this world apart from Jesus. There is no truth in this world apart from God's truth. And when we leave that, we become darkened in our hearts and minds, and we no longer can see God. Number three, it frees us or sets us free from spiritual blindness, the truth. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we want to begin reading at verse 10. Again, in a debate or a discourse with the Pharisees, the Bible says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" If you are a teacher, a preacher, or an elder, have you ever been approached by a member of the church and said, "Did you know that you offended brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so by what you taught? That was offensive to them?" I submit to you that that person who told you that needs to read the next few words. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "You offended the Pharisees at what you said." Here was the answer of the Lord relative to truth. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." I don't mean that we need to be harsh. I think I have learned a lot in the last few years about approaches to people. I'm so thankful that where I live and the way we were received and the ability to be able to associate with people on a daily basis who don't have not maybe had an opportunity to hear the truth like some people in the Bible Belt have. It's a great blessing to move to Houma and to know the people and to work there. But when it comes down to the bottom line, truth is truth, period. And when truth is taught in love and someone is offended by that, the Lord said, "Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind." Some people say, "Well, those are harsh words." Well, look, you know, they're in red right here. You ever had people say, "Get you a red letter version?" Well, these are in red because this is what Jesus said. Blind leaders of the blind. And then as I was studying and trying to put this together, I thought, do we have any blind leaders running around in religion today? We have a lot of them. But I want you to, I'm not going to be up here bashing people. I just wanted us to read some things that the Bible says about these guys. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17. One of our members, Jackie Harris, is here, and he came up and we were talking in front of Brother Cliff and talking about rain. And Cliff said that we needed rain. He had a lot of peach trees begging for some rain. And where we come from, well, it rains a lot. In the summertime, it'll rain somewhere pretty well every day in our area. You just happen to be in the right place at the wrong time, you get rained on coming off the Gulf. But I know that's not the way it is here, right? Right, okay? So you're needing rain, and you see a cloud coming. And that cloud is, you're thankful that the cloud's coming, and you're hoping and praying that the cloud gets here, and it drops rain on you. And then the cloud comes over, and it passes, and it does nothing. That's what God says about false teachers. They are waterless springs, the ESV says. King James says, wells without water. And mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's what God says. These individuals who claim to teach truth and do not teach truth are like wells or like clouds that you think are going to bring you rain. So needed rain, you wait, the clouds come, the clouds go, no rain. There is no truth in a false teacher. There is no truth outside of God's word. And there is no truth when God's word's mishandled and misinterpreted. These individuals, as Paul said about Hymenaeus and Alexander, will cause people to make shipwreck of their faith. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. These individuals will be on a path. They'll be trying to go to heaven. They'll think they're doing right. They're listening to a false teacher. They go to their judgment day, and the Lord says, "Depart, I never knew you." Or members of the church turn to these individuals, and they leave their faith, and they lose their souls. They shipwreck their faith. Paul said about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Look at Jude, verse 11. These are blind leaders of the blind. These are the consequences. These are the things that they cause. In verse 11, he says, "Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." Three individuals that we're familiar with, at least the accounts in the Old Testament. These blind leaders of the blind, or they walk in the way of Cain. Cain worshipped God his way. Cain did what he wanted. He brought God what he thought God wanted. He brought God what was most important to him. He gave God what he wanted to give God, no matter what God said he wanted. That's blind leaders of the blind. They're going to do what they want to do because they're going to make God take that. They don't care what God says about it. They're going to do what they're going to do. Number two, they're like Balaam. You remember, he went to God and said, "Can I go in with these men?" And God said, "No, you can't go." And so they came back from the king of Moab with more money and higher dignitaries. And Balaam said, "Well, let's check again and see what God says. There's more money involved now." And God said, "Yeah, you can go, but you're not going to be able to curse my people." He wasn't able by his mouth to curse his people, but he taught them to compromise their truth, their faith, and they cursed themselves. That's what these blind leaders will do. They will cause us to curse ourselves before God. Number three, like the rebellion of Korah. You remember that, Numbers chapter 16, how they came, he and his two buddies came to Moses and said, "You take more authority on you than you should take." There was a rebellion or undermining of God's man, God's leadership in Moses. And God said, "Tomorrow we'll handle this." And the next day, the earth opened up and swallowed those three men and 247 others, 250 altogether. And then the earth closed back up. And basically, Moses may have said, "You have any more questions about God's authority?" These blind leaders of the blind, that's how they are. They need to read about that. They're rebelling against Almighty God. And God says, "I've already shown you how I feel about this." And yet, we have members from time to time who will be overtaken by these individuals, who will grow weary and grow tired of God's truth. And they'll say, "Surely there's something new and more advanced and some fancier way or more emotional way or more enthusiastic way to worship God." I submit to you, when we worship God the way we should worship God, it's very enthusiastic. Amen. It's very emotional. I don't mean turning flips off of the pews. I'm talking about with a rejoicing heart. Brethren, when you and I sing songs that deal with the crucifixion of Christ and the blood that he shed, is it possible for us to always sing those songs without tears coming down our eyes? When we think about, you never mentioned him to me, and people will be at judgment. We met that we didn't say a word to. Does that not bring tears to our eyes? Is that not emotional? Yes, God expects emotions. He expects enthusiasm, but he also expects it according to his truth. And we don't need to let these fellows and these people lead us astray. Look at 2 Timothy, excuse me, verse chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thinking about weighty words this morning, thinking about the word truth, how important is truth? How weighty is that in our lives? Paul would say, as he writes his last letter to his young friend Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days, now we are in the last days, so this was already occurring in Paul's time. Paul said, Timothy, this is what you're going to have to deal with. David, this is what you're going to have to deal with in 2014. There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. Most people know about cell phones, and most people know about smartphones that have cameras on them. Within the last couple of years, this country has created a new word relative to cameras and cell phones. It's called selfie. Everybody takes pictures of themselves. They will be lovers of self. Not wrong to take a picture of yourself. But look at the way society's going. It's all about, society says, it's all about me. If it doesn't happen to me, I don't care. And I don't care what happens to you as long as it happens good to me. I'm in it for me. Paul said they will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, young people, of all ages. If you're young, it's a sin to be disobedient to your parents. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said those who are guilty of that are guilty of death. It's an important thing for you to be obedient to your parents. And if you're here tomorrow at 9:15, we're going to talk about that in more detail, just me and you. So just get ready. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, that is, can't be satisfied, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not looking good, looking good to God. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Didn't Jesus say, leave them alone? They're blind leaders of the blind. They'll all fall in the pit. Truth frees us from ignorance and darkness and blindness. It also frees us from the law of sin and death. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. The law of sin and death is, if we sin, we deserve death. If we don't repent, we will spiritually be separated from God forever. Only the blood of Jesus allowed God to be patient in time. In other words, Adam and Eve sinned. If Jesus hadn't been coming, then nobody would have ever known anything about it, because Adam and Eve should have been killed on that day justly by a just God. But in his grace and mercy, he allowed those animals to be sacrificed on their account, so that one day he could bring Jesus into the world and you and I could be saved, and we could have the truth of God, be his children, and look forward to heaven together one day. Truth sets me free from that law of sin and death. God's truth and obedience to the same. Number 5. Truth sets me free from the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Does God have a wrathful side? Oh, yes. Nahum said that he will not at all acquit the wicked. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. When God declared himself to Moses, showed him his glory in Exodus 33, the record says, after all the things that about the graciousness, the faithfulness, all the great things about God, one of those characteristics of God is he will not acquit the wicked. There is that side of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." Those words are in the Bible just as strongly as "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There is coming that day. We don't know when. There will be no sign of it. But when it comes, every eye shall see him. Revelation 1 and verse 7. All that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. John 5, 28 and 29. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And we'll all give an account of our lives before God, Romans 14 and verses 10 through 12. On that day, it will be me and him. And it will be you and him. In John 12, 47, we didn't read in the outset of this lesson, Jesus said, "I judge no man. He that rejects me and my word has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." On that day, David's life will be looked at in light of God's word. And if it has been covered by the blood of the Lamb, and if I have walked faithfully from that point on, repenting and praying for forgiveness when I fail, and faithfully marching toward Zion, then the Lord will be able to say to me, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But if I have swerved from this truth and have gone back into the world and have not repented of those things and come out of that, sadly, he will say to me something to the effect, "According to my truth, you must depart, because you didn't walk by faith." And many will fall down at his feet, Matthew 7 says, or they'll say to him in that day, "Haven't we done all these great, wonderful things? And haven't we done all these things?" And he's going to say to them, "I never knew you. Depart." Be like the young man who was coming into town one night riding his motorcycle too quickly. And he caused an accident and caused him to go into the ditch, and he was drowning, and this man stopped and pulled him out of the ditch, saved his life. He was given a citation, and when he had to go before the judge in order to pay his crime or to meet his deeds that he had done, There was the man who saved him sitting behind the desk with the robe on. And he thought in his heart, I got this made. This guy's the one who saved me. And so sentence was pronounced on that young man. And he said, wait a minute. You're the one who saved me. Yes, sir. That night I was your savior. Today I am your judge. Brother, he came once as the savior to save the world. The next time he comes, he will be the judge, John 5:22. What will be his standard? His word. That will be his standard. Truth will set me free from ignorance and from darkness and from blindness and from the law of sin and death. And finally, it will set me free from the wrath of God. Thank God for truth.